in 1776, the colonies were in great turmoil because of perceived injustices by their king. They reached a point, having tried every regress that they could to address the issues, they reached a point of despair. And so men from each of those colonies came together in the Second Continental Congress to say, what will we do? Because we can no longer trust the one who rules us. And many of you are familiar with the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's about where most people have stopped. But it goes on to say, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute a new government, laying aside its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall deem most likely to affect their safety and their happiness. And it continues to talk about that issue. If government can't be trusted, you need to form a new government. Challenging thoughts in our society today, is it not? What I found was interesting as I did a little research on this is they then proceeded to say, on the basis of this, we reject the tyranny of the kingship of England, and here's why. And they then listed 28 different reasons on why they believed their unalienable rights had been violated and they would no longer submit to their king. And so we have that Declaration of Independence. And yet we live in now a nation not only that's declared its independence from the King of England, but we live in a nation that in many ways and with many efforts has attempted to declare its independence from the King of Kings and to say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Except there is no violation by the established King of Heaven. He reigns in perfect righteousness. And so I was thinking about that this last week. Why is it sometimes that we who profess to be under the King of Kings don't always feel confident in approaching our King? Don't always feel comfortable in coming into His presence? And there's times if your life has been like mine, that you have seen things happen in your life and you have said, that's not right. And you've pointed your finger against the king. Or there's times when you've asked for something of the king and in your perception, he did not deliver what you asked for. He did not work in a way that you expected would be appropriate. And it changes our hearts sometimes, if we're not careful, towards the king. And you perceive that the one who rules the heavens does not rule in light of your benefit, but against you. And some of you have heard my story prior to yielding my life to His authority. I called God the hammer, the one who shattered things. I was very angry, very disappointed with God. And yet I've come to discover that there is a king who is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds, that I can trust in any and every situation, regardless of how my perception of the circumstance may be. He is without fault or without error. And I want to talk to you about declaring dependence upon him rather than independence from him, because I think we have an issue oftentimes. And so we're in this series we call Conversations with the Father. And by that, I'm inviting you to look at Jesus, the one who reveals the Father to us, and to see his conversations with the Father and his conversations about the Father, and allow it to invite you into a conversation with the Father. I think we tend to see prayer as this idea, okay, this is something I did from here to here, as opposed to seeing prayer as this is a conversation of life that you begin to walk out with your Father and say, Daddy, where are we going today? What are we doing? How are you working? And so in Luke chapter 11, we find a very interesting passage where Jesus had been praying. And it says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples to pray. It's interesting, when you look in the Gospels and you read through them, and you see, how many things did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them? You know, prayer is the only thing he asked. Now, Jesus taught them many things, but when they finished listening to Jesus, I certainly believe he was praying out loud. And that's James reading into the text, okay? But when he finished, they said, would you please teach us how to have a relationship with God like that? Have you ever had that experience? When you listen to somebody else pray and you go, whoa, they know him. You just sense that, you know? I can remember one of my friends came over to our house for dinner, and Dad was at work, so when we gathered around the table to pray, my mother prayed. Oh, one of the greatest gifts a mother can give her children is prayer. And my mother prayed, and when she prayed, you know? And she wasn't in a hurry when she prayed either. And after dinner was over, you know, I mean, I didn't think a thing about it. That was just my mama, you know? And after dinner was over and we were going outside, and my friend turned to me, he says, your mom and her prayer, he goes, she talks like she knows God. I said, she does. But I thought it was so cool that here's this one who did not know God at this point in his life. We'd been praying for him, but he could sense that relationship that was possible. And I believe that's what the disciples had here, is they listened to Jesus pray, and then Jesus finished, and he said, Jesus, we don't know how to talk to God like that. Would you teach us how to pray? And here's just, I've got so many things that are just so obvious and yet so profound to me. They may not be profound to you, so you can just enjoy the fact that God's still teaching James, okay? But you will never come to discover what your prayer life could be until you admit what it's not. Because as long as it's good enough, as long as it's what you want, you'll stay where you are. But if you want to go closer, you can draw near. There is always more with God. And so Jesus prayed. Right there again, Jesus was praying. Disciples are hanging around him, and Jesus was praying. I find that very interesting. He would not be distracted by that. I experienced that with my mother too. You know, five brothers and sisters came. Fights frequently broke out in our household. I came ripping into the bedroom one time. My mother's on her knees beside the bread, praying out loud to the Father. I did not interrupt the appointment. She did not look up. She did not stop. And you realized, I got no business being here. And then you heard about it later. But, you know. But he modeled something saying, I am depending on my Father. Jesus prayed. And when you read through the Gospels, you'll see that he prayed regularly. He prayed diligently. He prayed zealously. He prayed frequently. And actually, he prayed early, if you want to check the record. Oftentimes before dawn. But prayer really is a declaration of dependence. It's really a matter of saying, I need you, God. And so in prayer and through prayer, we can declare ourselves to the Father needy and depending upon his provision. Because prayer really is declaring my dependence upon the Father for all that I need. That I'm going to say, you're the one I'm coming to. Spiritual, relational, physical, emotional, mental. Jesus came as a man to model how we can come as men. To model how we can come as a child. That there is a God who is sufficient, who's good, who provides. And so he said, teach us to pray. And so he did. And we have here the disciples' prayer. You've probably heard of it called the Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. This is what he taught them to pray. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. When Jesus said, pray then this way, I don't believe he was saying, please begin repeating these words always and only when you come to God. Now, lest you think I'm becoming blasphemous, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying the disciples' prayer. This is a beautiful structural response. But you can recite these words and never respond to the Father. This can just be a ritual, or this can be a reality. And so I just want to invite you today to think about this, because what he does in this prayer is reveal some things about truth to us. And I think prayer can be a very powerful way to tell yourself the truth. Because I don't know about you, but I find that I lie to myself a lot. I say things about me that the Father doesn't say about me. It's what the evil one, the liar, the deceiver, it's what he says about me. That's not what my Father says. He says, you're a saint. When I blow it, I say what? Oh my. We say all sorts of things. Are you with me? But when I pray, when I come to God, I can learn to tell myself the truth. And so prayer is a very important part of rebuilding a mental, spiritual perception of yourself and of your Savior, of your Father, every time. I think sometimes believers are not so much for prayer because we don't recognize our condition and our Father's character. And this prayer deals with that. So let's look at it just briefly. I'm just going to, you know, briefly for James. But I'm just going to walk this through, okay? Father, hallowed be your name. See, depending upon the Father in prayer requires telling yourself the truth about your Father. Do you know who he is? When you come to him, do you address him not just by a name, but by the character that he is worthy of, the one who is the truth, the one who is holy? And so he says, hallowed, holy, sacred, set apart are you. But he ties that in with Father. And in the words holy and Father, you have this incredible, perfect expression of who God is, a holy Father. And so when you come in prayer, one of the things you need to be affirming to God is, you are my Father. You're my Father. You may not have had a positive Father encounter from your earthly father, but I'm here to tell you that there is one who is willing to be more than an earthly father can ever be and always will be that with consistency. God is not distant or detached, but he's very much near and devoted. One of the delights of being a grandfather is watching two of my sons with their children and watching their nearness, their closeness, their compassion for their kids. And I look at that and I go, man, I'm really glad they had a godly mother. Because I don't think I had some of that tenderness towards them that I see they learned. And it's so great to see that gentleness that they have towards their children. But if you see him as this father, then it'll invite you in. And here's a principle I came up with here. Is that the believing that God is holy and is good, all right, is essential if you're going to depend on him. If you don't see him that way, if you see him as capricious, if you see him as hostile towards you, if you see him as disgusted with you, you won't ask. How you perceive the Father and how you approach the Father depends on what you receive from Father. That's James chapter 4. I can't even go there, but he says, you have not because you ask not. That is one of the scariest verses of Scripture. Is what are we missing out on that you could have if you had a relationship with Father where you were willing to talk to him about stuff? So he's a good, good Father. I think one of the things that we wrestle with is, I don't get the answer I want, then I, like that little child, and you've never seen a child do this, throw a fit and say, you don't love me. Can one of you parents remember having that experience from your child? And it's just like, oh, what kind of harshness comes back? You know, you got to be a secure person to be a parent, okay? Because that those responses that come back to you, and you're like, no, no, no. Love sometimes denies, does it not? It knows better. And so there's this thought that God demonstrated his love for us. The one who most betrayed Christ, Peter himself, says, cast all your care on him. Why? Because he's the big God up there, he's in charge. No, that's not what he said. What did he say? Because he cares for you. If you don't believe he cares, you won't call. All right? So just check that. That's one of these things. If I'm not calling the way I think I ought to be calling, or I could be calling, then I need to look and say, what am I thinking about the character of God? So reflect it back. And then he says, your kingdom come. And the other version in Matthew, it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It says, your kingdom come. Jesus himself said, Father, rule over me. He says, if you come to the Father, you have to be willing to say, I want you to be in control. I want your kingdom established here. I want what you're wanting to do. I want to do what you want done. I want to walk it out with you. I submit my desire and my need to your desire. A.W. Tozer put it this way: to be effective in praying, we must want what God wants. That and only that is praying in the will of God. Do you want what God wants? So to say your kingdom come means what? You're my king. Yeah. You're my king. And if I believe that he's a king, then I'm going to welcome his authority. I don't want to operate independent. If you are independent of a king in his realm and you live independent of the king, what's that called? It's called rebellion. If you're not following and submitted to the authority of the king of the kingdom, you're in rebellion. And most kings don't take that well. True? So I want to say, I want to be here. And so submitting myself to the king aligns my life to his kingdom purposes. And so when I come to God in prayer and say, your will be done, your kingdom come, I'm saying, I want to line up. Because I don't know about you, but I think I do. But I do know about me, is when I get up, my will is already active at the first moment of the day. And when things start going a certain way, I can cop an attitude pretty fast if I haven't submitted will to Father before I start. Say, you're the king, whatever you want, it's your plan today. Which is why I'd say, friends, I pray before I get up, because I've usually fallen down from him after I get up if I didn't pray before I did. That's just how I walk or roll. Friends, prayer is a place, I believe, where we come to kneel before the king and say to him, whatever you want to do, I want to do with you. And you give up that adolescent attitude that says, I can do this all myself. Or a two-year-old attitude, depending on how developed you may think yourself to be. Do you desire God and his will? Like you desire coffee? Or like you desire chocolate? Some of you will not live without those two. Or one of those two. You just refuse to. Will you refuse to live without his authority being expressed through your life? That's what prayer is. It's coming saying, it's not getting God to do all the things I want him to do. God is God. He wants to do far more than you want to do. Figure that out with him and let the king rule in your heart. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. And when we hear a prayer like that, I think many of you say, you know, I really don't have to pray that one because I got a couple loaves in the freezer. You know? Or as a guy that I used to work with would say, he said, I bought my own bread. I don't have to ask him for it. And he was my boss. And I just said, yeah, so where'd you get that wisdom to know how to work for him? I don't work for him. I developed my own intelligence. I walked this out a few sentences before he put me back to my place in the business. But friends, oftentimes even we who know him can have an attitude that says, I don't really need. And if you don't sense your need, you won't come. The need for daily bread is not just wheat, potato, or gluten-free. Because Jesus, when he was fasting and without bread, said what? Man shall not live by bread alone. Some of us would like to live on bread alone. Some of you guys really like your starch, ain't that right? But what he's saying here is, says, will you present the need of your life to God? And it's interesting because you go into the Old Testament. This is, again, can't go there, but I'll just remind you of something. The children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, ran out of bread. Isn't that right? And God says, I will be your provision of bread. When? Every day, every morning, first thing, dawn of the morning, they had to gather bread. And how long did that bread last? One day. There is a daily manna with God that you are still to draw in, friends. This book is a living book, and it will feed you every day if you will take the time. We've even got those devotional guides out there. They're called what? Daily Bread. Great little TV dinner. I encourage some self-cooking, friends, but it is still good bread, all right? It's just store-bought. God can take you into a deeper bread if you'll let him. I'm not discouraging store-bought. I'm just saying there's more to what he has for you. But when I say, give me today my daily bread, I'm saying you are my provider. And I got to remember that. Because as soon as you go about your job, as soon as you go out your business, all of a sudden you can develop a certain level of stress. Have you ever noticed that? I even find some of you retired people get stressed. What's with that? And I have a provider who will not say oops in 2016. It's not going to happen. Oh, missed it. He will be faithful. Is that the truth? So he's my provider, all right? So Spurgeon said this, and it is true. Asking is the rule of the kingdom. If you want to be under the authority of the king, you come back to the king and you ask. That's how he wants to have this relationship with us, all right? And so relying on Father for all that I need, it creates a sense of humility in me. In fact, in Deuteronomy, at the end of the journey, God told the children of Israel what he was doing. Now, I want you to, boy, this is just a little detour, okay? Can you stay with me for just a second? Oftentimes, God won't tell you what he's doing till he's done. Because otherwise, you'd fake it all away. All right? So he wants to learn your heart. He says, I let you be hungry, and I fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that I might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I tested you, and I humbled that I would know what was in your heart. Hear me, friends. He is testing. He's not tempting. We're going to get to that in just a second. He's testing to say, do you believe he's your provider of all that you need? And do you think he knows what you need better than you do? See, I think that's when our children got attitudes, wasn't it? Is when they thought they knew better than us as parents what they needed. And I think as children of God, sometimes we do the same thing. So listen, rely on him, all right? I've had to come to this perception. I don't know what I need today, but my Father does. Have you discovered that? I don't know what I need today. I may think I know. I may think, hey, this is Sunday, and I know what's going to come about this Sunday, but I'm here to tell you, I don't know what's going to go about in my day. I don't know what he's going to put me through, but I know this, that my God is a giver. And so I come to him and say, you're my provider. I'm trusting you. I'm looking to you. You're the one who gives. And your perception of the Father guides your conversation with the Father. How you see him determines whether or not you come to him. And then he says this, and forgive us our sins. Amen? Amen. See, I don't have too many people argue that. I've had a few, but forgive us our sins. Yes, I want that one. My need is purity. It's always my need. It's always my need to keep stepping back into the Father. The closer you walk with Father, the more you're going to see your need. Don't be bothered by that. Be drawn to him by that. Don't be repelled by the fact that you're disillusioned with the fact that you thought you were farther than you are. All right? That's being disillusioned. Haven't you had that experience? I get that experience. I'm like, I thought I was doing... Okay. When you are disillusioned, get this, this is fun. You need to dis the illusion that you thought you were somebody that you're not. That's your pride. And pride will keep you from Father. I come and say, I need you. Forgive me for my sin. Don't try to pretend you're perfect. We put the sign on the door so you'd know you weren't, just in case you hadn't figured that out. He says, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. So what are you saying? When you come to God and say, would you forgive my sin? You're saying, you are my righteousness. I'm not going to make myself righteous. I'm not going to ever get my act cleaned up. I find people tell me that all the time. I'm trying to clean up my act. I've been doing better. And, you know, I'm going to come to church when I quit this or when I stop that. And I say, well, I'm going to miss you. We don't do very good at cleaning ourselves up. That's why I needed a Savior. He sent a Savior because I needed to be saved. I could not save myself. So he is my righteousness. And when I come before the Father, don't come to brag to God about how good you've been, thinking that somehow that's going to get you a blessing. You come to God saying, forgive me. That puts you in a perspective to receive. In fact, if you open your hands, you notice something? They're better able to receive when they're open than when they're full, particularly when they're full of yourself. Okay, that wasn't in my notes. That's just free. All right. But when we say, you are my righteousness, I want you to understand that God is not just the one who gives. God is the one who forgives. He is willing. He is not holding back. Some of you know what it's like to have somebody when you apologize, they don't let go. There's those people who forgive quick, and there's those people who forgive slow, and they usually marry each other. That's how it works. But in that process, God forgives all who come to him. But to come to him, there's an issue. Proverbs 28:13 puts it this way. Would you read it with me? He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Conceal brings a curse. Everything you cover as sin is buried alive. It's coming back up somewhere, friends. You got to deal with that. All right? But if you confess and forsake, you're going to find compassion. He will uproot that stuff that's in your life. He will deal with it with you. All right? He cleanses me. Acts 10:43, everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sin. There is no sin you can commit that he won't forgive. He paid for it all. He paid for it all. But I have to come and say, I need to be forgiven. And then he says this. This is in that prayer. He says, I want you to pray in this way. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from every sin done by you and every sin done to you if you'll bring it to him. You don't have to be a victim. You may have been victimized. You may have been abused. You may have been falsely treated. You may have been greatly wounded. But I'm here to tell you, there is one who can cleanse your wounds if you'll bring it to him. Forgiving others declares what? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When I say I won't forgive your sin, what am I saying? The blood of Christ is not sufficient for that. Do you understand? When you do that, you're denying the Christ and the sacrifice. This is serious, friends. Why did Jesus put it in the model prayer? He said, I want you always dealing with this. Why? Perhaps he knew us. He knew how easily we get offended. He knew how nasty other people could be. He says, every time you come to the Father, I want you dealing with this. I find I need to deal with this daily, friends, daily. And sometimes you've brought it to him before, you've thought about it again, you got ticked off again, and you got to go back to him again about the same thing you've already came to. It doesn't mean you didn't forgive it yesterday, but sometimes there's stuff that hurts so bad and so deep, you have to keep washing it with the word. I release those who offend me, not because they deserve it, but because he paid for it. And in the Matthew version of this prayer, after the prayer, Jesus said this. I'd like you to read it with me. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. What? Is that the truth? Friends, don't explain away what Christ has declared. You chew this through. This may offend you today to hear me say this. You chew this through. If you do not forgive men, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Don't you get it? If you won't forgive, you are transgressing. He said, forgive. And I have people tell me, well, I'm not forgiving that person. You're not telling me I'm not saved, friends. I'm not telling you anything. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. He says, you need to forgive. And when you forgive, God forgives. And that's how you walk free. We talked about that a few weeks ago. You get off the hook. You're not letting them off the hook. The righteous judge will deal with them, turn him over to the righteous judge, and go to sleep. Leave it with him. But you have to forgive to be a child of the forgiver. Because that's what forgivers do. If you're going to follow Jesus, he forgives. Don't hold on to it. Doesn't mean you're reconciled to that person. Doesn't mean they're trustworthy. I can't go there this morning. All right? But you don't do it for you. You don't do it for them. You do it for him. Oh, it'll be good for you, but do you understand? This is about submitting to the Father. He said, forgive. I will forgive. I will release that. Receiving and extending forgiveness purifies me for the Father's plan. You said, hey, I want to be under your will. I want your will expressed through me. This is what I want. Would you bless me in this way? When I receive and extend forgiveness, then I am set apart to what God wants to do. And he says, I want you doing that every day. Set yourself apart to the Father, because he's got more people to forgive today. Last night I was with a bunch of old people. Don't take offense. Just let me tell you. It was my 40th high school reunion. Bunch of old people. Before I left, I'd asked my brothers here to pray that I could speak to some friends. So before I left, one of my best friends from high school came and sat with me again. He said, James, you've always told me that Jesus would forgive. You've always taught. And he recited stuff. Last time he talked to me was 20 years ago at our other reunion. He recited stuff from 40 years ago. And yet he's still wrestling with the Father's will. And it's so sad. It's just tearing him up. And I could see people there. You know, 40 years sometimes does not look good on some people. But you know what I'm talking about? Some people, you can tell they are walking at peace with their Creator, and there is good stuff going on in their life. It's awesome. Listen, he says, in closing, lead us not into temptation. I think one of the greatest temptations of the believer is to not forgive. It's interesting. This is the next thing that follows. He says, don't be led astray from this to be a forgiver. He extends forgiveness to us. That is a gift, is it not? It's a gift. If you've never put your faith in Christ, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You receive him as a gift. If you've never received it, please receive it today. If you don't know what that means, please come talk to me. But when you see him say, lead us not into temptation, we look at that and say, wait a minute, you mean God would lead us into temptation? And people go all sorts of squirrely ways. He's saying, would you please lead us so we won't choose temptation? Because everywhere you go, temptation's already there. True? Because temptation's in you. You've got a flesh. And so he said, would you please lead us so we won't choose temptation? So what am I saying? You're my good shepherd. You're my good shepherd. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to lead me. I'm going to trust you to guide me. When I trust the Father's guidance, it protects me from temptation's path. I got to be willing to go where he goes. He says, don't do this, you don't do it. Boy, you know, thinking back over the last 40 years, you know, I can remember some things that my parents told me and seeing some of the folks that I was warned about and the situations I was warned of. And your mind just goes back and you go, I didn't know where that would have took me. But a loving parent did. Are you with me? And so I come to him and I say, okay, you know how to lead me. Would you just lead me after you? Because I want to go your path. Friends, there is an enemy of your soul, and he will not cease until we're home. He has declared war against the king. He has an artificial kingdom set up. But the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Christ. That day is coming, but you live under the authority of the king until he comes. And the way you live under that authority is through prayer. So I want to encourage you to walk every day in the power of the king. I give you just a couple projects this week. Would you ask him to do something very specific? Teach you how to pray. And some of you, as soon as I say this, oh, I know. You don't know all you could know. That's all I know. I'm still there in the process. And then would you align yourself to the Father every day? And then think about this. What has the Father promised you? Why don't you ask for what he's already promised he will do? And you'll experience great joy by being dependent. Don't declare your independence, your dependence on a good and a holy and a righteous Father. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for calling us into a kingdom that continues still to this day. You declared it to your apostles. They preached it. And the book ends talking about that kingdom that's still coming. So we live in this kingdom as spiritual sons and daughters. And Daddy, we come to you. Reveal to us afresh your goodness. Father, to some here this morning who are wrestling with that pain, with that issue they never have understood, would you please come and just wrap your arms around them and say, I love you. Would you bring them home? Bring them home to Daddy. In Jesus' name. Amen.